Thank you so much, young people. 2 Peter chapter number 3, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Doug, you know there's always exceptions to statements made, right? 2 Peter chapter number 3. So, Brother Phil Smith came to me and said I gave him a heart attack in church this morning, stealing his Sunday school lesson out of John chapter 10, but they got through it okay. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be ignorant? Some of you are like, really, I don't have to be? Is that news to you? I just, you know. We really don't have to be. Now, there are some things sometimes that we're ignorant about. I've had subjects discussed with me before, and I just didn't have a clue what they were talking about, really. And that may be okay at times, unless you're supposed to know it. But Peter is going to deal with the people that he's writing to specifically about Christ coming back. And he says to them, you don't have to be ignorant about these things. In other words, I can tell you what's going to happen. And yet there are people who are willingly ignorant today. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter likes that word, doesn't he? He said it multiple times in chapter 1. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to put you in remembrance. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. A famed atheist was asked a question. He was asked, when you get to heaven, what's the first thing you're going to say to God if there is a God? And he said, I'll look at him and say, you didn't give me enough evidence to believe you. He will not say that. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there is plenty of evidence to believe if you're willing to see. Harold Camping predicted that God would return on May 21st, 2011. So just a little old, don't you think? And he's not the first. A quick search of the internet shows that over 200 such predictions have come to pass, have not come to pass, have, yeah, it's the wrong way to say that, right? Have not come to pass, but they've been made. And this has led, among other reasons, to people saying exactly what Peter said they would say. Where's the promise of his coming? Come on. Yeah, we've heard that before. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 and 36 tells us that no man knows when he's coming. It doesn't say that nobody knows that he's coming. It says that nobody knows when he's coming. There's a difference. We know that he's coming. We just don't know when. Could it be today? Absolutely. So, Pastor, what in the Bible tells us that something else needs to happen before he can come? Nothing. He could come today. The Mayan calendar predicted the end of the world on December 21st, 2012. That also is off. By the way, my wife and I have been to some Mayan ruins in Copan, Honduras. It's interesting how they work through this. One Mayan elder, and he was a ceremonial priest and a spiritual guide, he did an investigation of the calendar, and Carlos, along with his brother, Gerardo, studied with many teachers and interviewed nearly 600 traditional Mayan elders, widening the scope of their knowledge, and found out quickly that there were several conflicting interpretations of the Mayan hieroglyphics and all this kind of stuff. But ultimately, he came to this conclusion. We are no longer in the world of the fourth sun. That's nice. We are not yet in the world of the fifth son. This is the time in between, the time of transition. As we pass through transition, there is a colossal global convergence of environmental destruction. Say that three times. Social chaos, war, and ongoing earth changes. He continues, humanity will continue, but in a different way. Material structures will change. From this, we will have the opportunity to be more human. I just want to tell you, I don't want to be more human. I want to be more like God. Amen. He says, we are living in the most important era of the Mayan calendars and prophecies. All the prophecies of the world and all the traditions are converging now. There is no time for games. The spiritual idea of this era is action. Nostradamus predicted the world would come to an end in 2018. He's not wrong yet. You're like, Pastor, I thought he lived in the 1500s. He did. The fact is, people love to predict when God is coming back. People are enamored with end times things. But do you know, when we've talked about this with our study of Revelation, the primary reason for us to look at the Word of God as far as end times is so that we will be prepared when He comes. That our lives will be holy and pure. And we'll talk about that towards the end of the text of Scripture. I want us to see from this text this morning that you must allow the Bible, not the world, to determine your view of world events. It's so easy to look at world events and go, oh, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And the fact is, God is coming back. We don't know exactly when He's coming back, but we know that He is coming back. And my job is to be as pure and holy as I possibly can be so that when He comes, I will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So let's look at a couple of things from this text of Scripture. First off, Peter tells them the reason for the writing. He says, brother, I put you in remembrance because I want to stir up your pure minds. I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken before and exactly what we said. The Word of God stirs our memories of what we should be doing. One of the reasons why we need to gather like this all the time is to remind us of what we already know, but we're supposed to be doing. That's why sometimes the preaching is like, Pastor, I've heard that before. I know you've heard it before, but you're going to hear it again and again because that's what God wants us to do. He wants to stir us up by remembrance. He says, I put your mind in a pure minds by way of remembrance and being mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, He doesn't specifically command us here to read the holy prophets, but if you're to be put in mind of what they said, that means you had to know what they said, right? Meaning, you ought to be reading the Word of God. You ought to be daily in this book. And sometimes reading a passage over and over and over again allows you to gather that truth. It's like, wow, how did I miss that the first time? Or the fifth time, or the tenth time, or the 20th time, and all of a sudden it's coming alive. Peter says we need to be in the Word. Remembering both Old and New Testament passages will help establish us in the right way of thinking. There are people out there who say that there's nothing in the Old Testament for us. Because it was Old Testament law and we don't have to pay attention to it. But do you understand that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible? And that many times we interpret the New Testament by what we know in the Old Testament? How much clearer is the Feast of Dedication now looking at Daniel chapter 8 and knowing that all that took place as we talked about in the first service this morning? It makes it, it's like, oh yeah, that's where that fits into this process. Remembrance was on Peter's mind, we've already mentioned, three times in chapter 1, and now again he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance. He says, here's what's going to happen. God's made it abundantly clear. Peter never wanted them to forget what God had and was saying to them currently. How important is God's Word to you? How important is it to you? How important is it to you last week or the week before? Because how important it is to you is probably could be seen in how much time you actually spent in it. It's important that we be there. By the way, we're going to give an account for what this book says to us. You're like, well, I just don't pay attention to it. Doesn't matter. You're going to give an account to it anyway. God's given us an incredible responsibility. So the reason for the writing. But number two, we see the ribbing of the world. What happens? Well, people are making fun of us. They're making fun of us. And Peter says they're going to do this. Knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what are they going to be saying? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. We're okay. Peter says they're going to make fun of the fact that Jesus is not coming again. You said he was coming again, but he's not coming again. People are going to mock what you believe. When Harold Camping made his prediction in May of 2011, we made it for May, he made it before. Did you know that the atheists held a rapture party? And their whole purpose is to make fun of the fact that God didn't come back. They're going to make fun. They're going to say, come on, you guys have said that before. But there are so many times in the Word of God when it looks like, please notice my statement, it looks like God has missed something. Or we don't understand what's going on. God knows exactly what he's doing. And one day he's going to come. Mockers, and the more mockers we have, guess what that just points to? We're in the last days. More mockers, the more last days we're in. And these mockers have a reason for their mocking. Did you notice what it says here? They're walking after their own lusts. I'm convinced one, not all, but one of the primary reasons why someone wants to be an atheist is because of moral living or lack thereof. In other words, they want to live how they want to live, and the only way they can really do that is if they eliminate God in the picture. Because the truth is, if God's here, you're going to give an account to him. They're walking after their own lust. It's not that they don't know. It's that they purposely want to be blind to what's out there. These mockers will lust after that which is forbidden. They're only concerned about what they want. But the evidence is clear. He says, for this they're willingly ignorant in verse 5. For many of you, we're getting further and further away from people actually remembering this, but all of us that are a little bit older remember Y2K and all that came about from that. Most of the college young people, maybe you heard about it in a history book, but which is really sad, right? Some of you are like, I didn't hear about it in a history book. I was one when that happened. Okay. But those of us that were around, right, we remember, you know, all the computers are going to crash, and not only that, but the government has put all these chips in the car, and the purpose is for them to stop right in the middle of the road, and, I mean, electricity grids are going to go down. Everything's going to just happen, right? It's going to all shut down. And I had family members that were major into this. I mean, I had to fill barrels of water and buy grills and propane gas, and I had fun doing it. I made fun of them doing it, maybe is what I better should say. You know, it's like, you know, because here's the deal, all right? Honestly, and we talked a little bit a few weeks ago about these doomsday packers, you know, and they pack all their food in and all this kind of stuff. The fact is, even if I fill up 10 50-gallon barrels, if all the electric grid goes out and all the water grid goes out, can I just tell you, that's really not going to do you a whole lot of good. You're like, you have water a couple extra days. And what are you going to do? Stand with an M16 guarding it? Because somebody's going to come get it once they figure out you got it, right? I mean, honestly, I'm not saying that we should never be prepared for a disaster per se, but the fact is, if God wants to end this world, my major preparation for that is to meet him. That's what I want to be prepared for. Whether or not I have a stockpile of food or whatever, I mean, anybody that's ever been in the military and has eaten MREs knows you don't want dry food anyway. It's just not worth eating. You sometimes would rather starve to death. And if you think I'm joking, you ought to have some of it sometimes. I mean, it is horrible. Now, maybe they've improved upon it. They haven't improved upon it, Jason. I see Jason shaking his head. Now, did you actually eat MREs? I mean, you were in the Air Force, right? I mess with him all the time about being in the Air Force. The fact is, it's not worth eating anyway, you know? Someone said somebody ought to come up with dehydrated water, have a packet, and just say, just add water. You know, it's like, just because God hasn't come back doesn't mean he's not coming back. Are you looking for him to come? Are you living as if he could come today? Are you ready for him to come? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted him? Oh, what an important decision that is. Now, Peter says to these people, I just want to put you in remembrance. Hey, don't forget what's happening. By the way, Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago or so, and he's telling them, hey, calm down. This is what's going to happen. Read the Old Testament. Read what we've said to you. Paul had to say the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. No, he's not come back yet. You haven't missed the rapture. Keep working your job. The fact is, people have thought God was coming back since he left. With good reason, because the angels told the apostles, right? You stand here gazing into heaven, this same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The apostles thought he's coming back. He's just going to heaven. It'll be a little bit, and he's coming right back. That's been over 2,000 years ago. Were they wrong? No, their timing was just off a little bit. And you're like, well, Pastor, I'm just telling you. I've heard people say this. No way he can go past my lifetime. Did you know that every generation has thought that? Go back and read them. They were convinced it cannot happen. You ought to see what people were written when World War I happened. This is it. This is going to be the end. And then World War II happened and the Great Depression. I know Great Depression was before World War II. But anyway, some of you that are being like, oh, you messed up your history. I got that. And all these things, the truth is, you say, well, does that lead us to not look for him to come? No. It should lead for us to continuously looking, but recognizing that he may not come back today. And so I live as if he's coming back today. And I just wait for him to come. He knows when he's coming. The third thing we see in this text of Scripture is the reservation of the wicked. He says in verse 5, 6, and 7 that these people are willingly ignorant. That's a powerful text of Scripture. I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, isn't it unfair for God to judge people who've never heard of him? Isn't it unfair for God to send people to hell who've never heard of him one time? Can I tell you something, friend? They have heard of him. Now, they may not have heard a clear presentation of the gospel as you and I would hear it today in America. But the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That text goes on to say that their line goes out until all the earth, and they preach every day. That means people who have never one time opened the Word of God can look into the heavens and look at the trees and look at a butterfly and look at a fish in the water and know something created this. Something bigger than me is there. Romans 1 tells us that if they will respond to that, like God will continue to give them light. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like, well, Pastor, where is that? In this text, just a little bit down the line, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. It's not like God is out there saying, you know what, I'm going to purposely hide from this group of people that I really don't want them saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Do you know what he wants for the entire world? Every crack and corner of the world, he wants them to hear the gospel, repent of their sins, and trust him. That's what he would long for. That's why he came. What a precious truth that is. Well, we see a couple of things from this text. Number one, we see ignorance. People choose to be ignorant of God's truth. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. What? That the word of God... The word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, he says, we can go all the way back to creation and prove that God's here. All they got to do is look at it. The evidence is there. Like, well, Pastor, I've read of scientists who look at the evidence, and they prove this and this and this. They're overlooking the evidence. The fact is, if they study it with a neutral mind, they will reach a conclusion, there is a creator. There has to be. Nothing else makes as logical sense. Now, do we have some issues with it? Sure. Can I answer every question about God? No, I can't. Does he do some things that I go, okay, Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing here? Yes. But I can tell you, no other worldview makes logical sense to answer the essential questions of life. By faith, we believe that God created the world. But not only do we see ignorance, but we see illustration in verse 6. He says, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. And a couple things about this verse. Does he say in this verse that it was a localized flood? What word does he use there that would tell you otherwise? The world. People want to say, well, the flood was just local. Whereby the world that then was overflowed with water perished. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It overflowed with water. God can use anything he pleases to judge his people. And he did so by the flood. And he later says in this text that he's going to do so by the fire. He's going to judge. And when God punishes people, the physical world suffers as well. The physical world, the book of Romans tells us, groans for redemption. It's under a curse as well. There's all kinds of things happening. Do you know, as far as we know, in the Garden of Eden, it didn't rain. It was a perfect environment. So why are you mentioning rain? Because all of you are thinking about it. Right now. Right? And some of you are going, how are they going to do a parade this afternoon with it raining? I don't know the answer to that either. But the whole cycles, the fact that we even have seasons are all part of the curse of sin on the world. There's an illustration God gives for them here. He says, study, look, there's evidences for the flood all around the world. The more they dig, the more they survey, the more they figure out there was a flood. The only thing that answers this is a universal flood. We see that the third truth from this is an infliction. What's going to happen to the world? He says, but the heavens, verse 7, and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Right now, this world is kept only by the word of God. Listen, I don't think we are to purposely destroy the environment. But can I tell you that global warming is not a real deal? When God gets ready for our resources to run out, they're going to run out. Okay, I'm not saying that we should purposely destroy things. That's not what I'm saying. We ought to do everything we can to care for what God gave us. But ultimately, God knew how long this world needed to last, and he knew how many resources we needed for it. We've got to be careful. The world is kept by the word of God. But God has also reserved judgment for this coming world. It's coming. And the people who make fun of him and the people who say he's not coming back, God says he's going to judge them. And in this case, God will use fire as his source of judgment. What a tragic thing that'll be. If you've studied or read any of the stories of Paradise, California, and that fire and how rapidly it burned and how it just utterly destroyed lives. I mean, as far as I know, every structure in Paradise, is what I heard, is gone. And it happened in a matter of just days. I mean, boom, it just went. Fire is so incredibly destructive. Do you know unrepentant men will spend an eternity in a lake of fire? That's a pretty mean thing to say. It would be pretty mean if it wasn't true. But if it is true, it's one of the most gracious things we can say. You see, my friend, if we can tell you that by repenting of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can avoid that place called hell, that is a gracious and merciful thing to tell you. Should I brag about it? Oh, no. No. I should be like our Savior when he stood over Jerusalem and wept because they had rejected him. But this world's going to be punished. Each individual person is going to give an account of their life to God. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Do you read the headlines and get scared about what is happening around us? When you read the headlines and get scared, how about just read God's Word? Know that He knows and He knows what He's doing. He's got it all in control. And might He come back? He might. Today. Is He for sure coming back someday? Yep. Would it be incredible if it was us who got to experience it? I think so. Not have to pass through death? Wow. That would be incredible. Knowing these things should motivate us to live godly and holy lives. We won't get to this text this morning, but look at verse 11. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll come back to this text. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And he goes on to encourage them to look for the Lord. In other words, he said, look, because we know all this, it ought to motivate us to live godly, holy lives. So you must allow God's word, not the world, to determine your view of world events. Look at them through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of what everybody else wants to interpret for you. It'll give you hope. It'll give you comfort if you'll do that. Don't worry about the mockers. God told us they were coming, and they'll continue until he returns. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth of it, for the fact that we get to read it, study it, that you penned it for us so that we could remember what was said. Lord, sometimes we get into our own everyday lives and forget that you are coming again and that we haven't given account for that. Help us, Lord, to be your servants, to be holy and godly people. Help us to allow the word of God to determine our view of end times events. Lord, you're a promise-keeping God, as we learned in the first service, and that means you will come again. And we're grateful for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you taken time to repent of those sins and trust him? Friend, if you haven't, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. He could come again. And the whole reason he came was to die for your sins. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that you would come to repentance. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I have some questions in that department. I'd love for you to pray with me. We'd love to do that. Could we just pray with you? You say, I have some questions when it comes to my eternal soul. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. We'll take some time to do that. We'd love to answer any of those for you. Christian, how are you doing? How do you view the end times? How do you view God coming back? Are you spending time in your word to be put in remembrance? Are you living holy and godly lives in view of the second coming? That's what he commands us to do. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to quietly pray, play. If God's spoken to your heart about an area where you've not taken the end times as serious as you should, or you're not living that holy or godly life, would you respond to the truth of your word, of God's word? These truths were written so that we could take notice, change what we're doing, how we're living. Are you ready? Look this way for just